나자이다나브라마니다나야야데이다고다나시바사디고
The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on July 6, 1985 at Madras, India. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, First Canto, Chapter 6, Text 22.
O virtuous one, you have only one thing, my person. This is just your desire for me. Because the more you hanker for me, the more you will be freed from all material desires. Or, by Srila Prabhupada. A living being cannot be vacant of desires. He is not a dead stone. He must be working, thinking, feeling, and willing. But when he thinks, feels, and wills materially, he becomes entangled. And conversely, when he thinks, feels, and wills for the service of the Lord, he becomes gradually freed from all entanglement. The more a person is in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, the more he acquires a hankering for it. That is the transcendental nature of godly service. Material service has satiation, whereas spiritual service of the Lord has neither satiation nor end. One can go on increasing his hankerings for the loving transcendental service of the Lord, and yet he will not find satiation or end. By intense service of the Lord, one can experience the presence of the Lord transcendentally. Therefore, seeing the Lord means being engaged in his service. Because his service and his person are identical. The sincere devotee should go on with sincere service of the Lord. The Lord will give proper direction as to how and where it has to be done. There was no material desire in Narada, and yet just to increase his intense desire for the Lord, he was so advised. Thus, end the Bhaktivedanta purport of the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, sixth chapter, 22nd text, in the chapter entitled Conversation Between Narada and Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva wanted to hear from Narada Muni, his spiritual master, how he came to Krishna consciousness. So Narada Muni explained his life history. And at this point, after Narada Muni had been practicing meditation after his mother had passed away, and he was materially alone in the world, at that time when he was chanting and was in an intense feeling of separation for the Lord, for a moment, Krishna appeared in his consciousness, and he could see the form of the Lord in his meditation while he was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Immediately at that time, he became filled with spiritual ecstasy, just like being taken to the summit of a mountain. All of a sudden, just like by a rocket, he was made so transcendentally happy to see the Lord. But then, just after a few seconds, just after a moment, the Lord again came out of view. And then Narada Muni's intense separation became even more intense. He was just as if he was dropped again down to the depths. So this time, again, he mechanically tried to do some yoga postures, to do some meditation, to chant some mantras, but nothing would work. He couldn't bring back the Lord again. Sometimes when the devotee has some ecstatic dream about the spiritual master, Krishna, and suddenly wakes up, tries to go back into the dream, it doesn't work. It's not possible to do such things. Unexpected mercy. So, here, not a vision in a dream, but directly in his conscious meditation, he could have a darshan of the Lord. And even after trying again and again so many different ways, he was not able to again bring back the Lord. So then Krishna is speaking to him. In other words, you don't think that this is just by some mechanical means that I am brought into someone's vision. But actually, the Lord explained that he comes on his own free will. He comes on his own free will, and he doesn't come before people who are not completely free from all material things, who are not complete in their devotional service. Actually, of course, Narada Muni had no material desires. Srila Prabhupada is explaining that the purport is that Krishna actually wanted to relish the intense desire of Narada Muni to engage in his devotional service. In this way, Narada Muni was suddenly able to hear Krishna. He couldn't see Krishna again, but he could hear Krishna's voice. Hearing Krishna's voice, or seeing the form of Krishna with spiritually awakened senses, is all one on the transcendental platform. By hearing the voice of the Lord, immediately Narada Muni was pacified. His heart was feeling relieved. By that vibration, he was feeling the immediate presence of Krishna. It's not always the same if someone talks to someone on the phone or sees them personally. Although, on the phone, even then you can, by that vibration, you can feel the presence of the Lord, even though it is a material vibration. But Krishna and his spoken word, or his form, or his name are not material. They're all on the transcendental platform. So directly, Narada Muni could feel the presence of Krishna, could experience the presence of Krishna by hearing his voice. So therefore, he felt immediately some relief from his intense feeling of separation in having not been able to again see the Lord after having seen him. So of course this further fixed Narada Muni's mind in his devotional service. And Krishna explained that how you continue in your devotional service and eventually you'll surely reach me. Don't have to worry. Actually, the more we desire Krishna, then the more we become free from material desires. Sometimes, in the beginning, neophyte devotees, they become very focused on the negative aspects of material sense gratification. And they become preoccupied with this. But in effect, that is not enough to end material desires. Rather, it is another form of negative meditation on material desires. And as such, those material desires will still remain in their subtle form. And again, that repulsion could revert to an attraction. But actually, the more that we become positively desirous of serving Krishna, serving the spiritual master, attached to devotional service, hankering for more devotional service, that is our actual perfection. That is actually what will draw us to Krishna. Until we have that attraction to Krishna, the mere repulsion from certain type of sense gratification will not be enough to take us back to the spiritual world. At best, that type of repulsion could give us liberation into the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord. So practically a positive attachment to Krishna's devotional service is essential. So Narada Muni, of course, was given a impetus here where he was able to see the Lord and then subsequently he was able to hear the Lord. We should understand that how the Lord, His name, they're not different. We're also getting that very special opportunity to chant the names of the Lord. This is a very special benediction. The Lord's name contains all of the transcendental potencies of the Lord. Nam nam akari bahuda nicha sarva shaktis. In fact, Vedas also describe how the name is actually a living vibration. Nam chintamani krishnas chaitanya rasa vigraha purna suddha nitya muktaha vinatma nama nami no. The chaitanya rasa vigraha, it's the living force, the living transcendental vibration. It's not just some dead vibration knocking molecules around in the air. It's actually a vibration which is alive, which is non-different from Krishna, which is filled with transcendental nectar. In fact, there was one devotee who was praying to have thousands of tongues so he could vibrate the holy name of the Lord and millions of ears simply to hear the vibration of the holy name of the Lord. How the Lord is not different from His different aspects may be very difficult for a materialist to understand, because we have no such experience in the material world. Actually, it is possible for a devotee to understand, for instance, when the four Kumaras, they had already realized the Brahman. When they came into the presence of Narayana, they spontaneously bowed down at His lotus feet. When they bowed down, the aroma of the tulasi offered to the lotus feet of the Lord entered into their nostrils, into their noses, and they could smell that flavor of Krishna's tulsi offered at His lotus feet. And when they smelled that, they became filled with transcendental ecstasies, quivering in their body. And although they were in Brahman, they became astonished that although we are in Brahman, we thought this was the highest, how is it that now we are feeling more happiness in bowing down before Narayana and smelling the aroma coming from His lotus feet? At that moment, they were converted into bhaktas, into devotees. That's why in Bhagavad Gita it says, Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavam mam prapadyante vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabham. That after many, many births, a jnani, when he finally realizes vasudeva sarvamiti, that Krishna is everything, he's the samam bhonam, he's the source of Brahman, he's the source of the Paramatma, he's the everything, the all in all, the Param Brahma. Then at that time, he becomes a devotee, he becomes the most rare, elevated of all the liberated souls. So, rarely do these Mayavadis or impersonally liberated souls get the association of Narayana, because, or his devotees, because normally, Narayana and his devotees are not wandering about in that jyoti. This is like kind of a barren place. Just like if you go in the Kutch. In Gujarat, there's one desert called the Kutch. You can wander for days and you won't find anyone. Because who goes in the desert? So, Some great bhaktas, they have liberated devotees, they have said that this Kaivalya, this impersonal Brahman, is something for us like a desert. We don't like to go there, because there you can't hear Krishna's name, you don't see Krishna's form, there's nothing attractive there for a devotee, simply the jyoti. You see, that you can see coming from Krishna's body directly, but to see Krishna's transcendental rupa, to hear his glories, to associate with his devotees, that is much more attractive for the devotees. And that contains all transcendental happiness, much more than this, undifferentiated impersonal realization. So the devotees, they are not very attracted by this impersonal, and they quickly pass by and go on to the Vaikuntha planets, to the Parampadam. And there they engage in the devotional service of the Lord. But somehow or another, these four Kumaras, they were able to get this association of the Lord, and thus immediately they could recognize the far superior status of Bhagavan realization over Brahman realization, and thus they became Bhagavatas, or devotees of the Lord. So, even in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, we find some examples of these things. For instance, after Lord Chaitanya left the world, the devotees were feeling some great separation. They felt that the whole world had become just like a barren place, because the Lord Chaitanya, Nityananda, Dvaita, Gadana, Srivas, they all left the world. But there was Narottam Das Thakura, and other great acharyas were present, the son of Nityananda, Veer Chandra, Achutananda, the son of Advaita, they great acharyas then, and they were preaching, but the five Panchatattva, the Lord, even Sarup Damodar, Rup Sanatan, they'd all left the planet. So at that time, our Gopal Bhakta Goswami, who came from Srinanga, he was on the planet in Vrindavan. But like that, there were a few devotees in Vrindavan, and so many devotees were scattered here and there. For instance, the wife of Nityananda, Shakti, Janava Devi, she was present. So like this one time, Narottam Das Thakur called a Gaur Purnima festival and invited all of the remaining associates of Lord Chaitanya to come together and have a big festival on Gaur Purnima and celebrate the appearance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just as we celebrate in Mayapur every year on the instructions of Srila Prabhupada. This way Prabhupada, he very sublimely implements these original programs which all of the previous acharyas had started in the past. So this was, you could say, the very first Gaur Purnima festival after the disappearance of Lord Chaitanya from the planet. At that time, six deities were being installed. This was held in Keturi Gram, which is just on the Padma River, and now it is at the Bangladesh side of the Padma River. Padma River is the bordering between India and Bangladesh and Bengal. So, all these devotees, they came from all over Orissa, Bengal, Vrindavan, wherever different places they came, from all over wherever the followers of Lord Chaitanya were situated at that time, who could get the invitation, they all came there. So, on the day of the Gaur Purnima, or Phalgun Purnima, that time, Srinivas Acharya was requested to do the installation arati after the Abhishek and everything was over. So, when he was performing the arati, at that time, I believe either Narottam Das Thakur was leading the kirtan, or maybe Achutananda. At that time, the deities started to emit from their form the natural aroma of Krishna's body. Much, you say, the same similar kind of aroma that the four Kumaras could experience. And I was reminded in an opposite way when we read that Bhopal gas tragedy. The way the gas, as it went and hit the people and they became incapacitated in a very destructive way. As the this aroma of Krishna's form was going and had reached the devotees, and immediately they could feel intense presence of Krishna, and their separation reached such an intense level that they immediately started to cry and feel ecstatic symptoms, collapse, and faint, and it was just as it was moving, the devotees were going through all these transcendental, explained in the Shastra, Astra Sattika Bhav, eight transcendental symptoms of ecstatic love for Krishna. And they could realize directly that Krishna was blessing them and that he was directly present, even though it was simply at that moment, through their sense of smell, they were experiencing. But that time, there was not the material sense of smell, but their spiritual sense of smell was being enlivened by the very presence of Krishna's own bodily aroma. So, hardly we can understand, we may smell a beautiful incense, we may smell the flowers offered to Krishna, and we think that it's a very wonderful smell. But sometimes, if we are very blessed, we can actually smell that Krishna is there. That there's an aroma of Krishna is there, and feel some spiritual happiness for that. And directly, when one is in Krishna's presence, everything about Krishna is transcendently attractive. Not simply his form, his speech, his vibration, his aroma, his everything. You see, his actions, his... So in this way, the devotees in that special festival, they became filled with spiritual separation from the Lord. And everyone, the devotee who was leading the kirtan, I think at that time it was Narottam Das Thakur, he was able to like play on the heartstrings of the devotees, and they became even more filled with separation of the Lord. All of a sudden, in that moment of intense separation, just as Narada Muni, when he was in the most intense separation of the Lord, feeling that the whole world was empty without Krishna. All kinds of things that simply to have the association of Krishna, to be serving Krishna, that is only everything else seemed totally bare and empty, nothing else had even a room for a thought in his mind. His consciousness was totally absorbed in serving Krishna. That moment Krishna appeared to him. That is the kind of intense desire that we have to cultivate. So by the combination of the deity's mercy and the chanting of Narottam Das Thakur, the devotees all became so enraptured, so filled with intense desire to serve Krishna. There was not even the slightest other thought in their mind. At that moment, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda, Dvaita, Gadadhar, Srivas, they all appeared amongst them. Just, they were visible by all the devotees. And a huge kirtan ensued, and they were all chanting, the devotees were filled with transcendental ecstasy. That even those devotees who had never seen Lord Chaitanya, never seen Nityananda, they were born after they had left the planet. It was already 50, 40 years after they had left, or then they were also able to see the Lord and to chant with him together in the Sankirtan. At that time it was just, and that kirtan was said to continue on for one day of Brahma. You see, the whole clockwork of the universe was just kept back and the devotees could chant without experiencing any old age or passing of time. It was just like an eternal time. But, of course, from the external viewpoint, it was all happening within one day. But for them, that period of time was extended and their just transcendental joy was going on and on and on, and then finally along with all of his associates, the second generation and before they were all together, suddenly there the devotee realized there's no more Lord Chaitanya, no Nityananda, no Panchatattva, Srubdhavana had been there, and they all even that kirtan was never before, because all of the Gaudiya, all of the Vrindavan, all of the Aryan devotees, all the South, everyone are all together at that time, which there was never, physically they could never be together, they were all scattered here and there doing their devotion, but at that kirtan, all who had gone back to the spiritual, they had all come at one time. So it was such a transcendental kirtan you cannot imagine. And then suddenly all those who were not meant, you know, were not still in this world physically, they all just... The kirtan spread everywhere, is crying in separation, the kirtan is becoming so intense. So then Vasudha, the Shakti of Nityananda, she gave everyone a lecture that they're all just, you know, this end is the attraction of mercy of the Lord. You again start the kirtan, just chant in separation, but you just take this as the mercy of the Lord, and don't be frustrated or anything like that. Encourage everyone that the Lord is present in His holy name, and they all began chanting kirtan, and by chanting, again they start feeling relief again, by hearing that vibration. Just as Narada Muni today, we see that how by hearing the vibration coming from Krishna, he felt transcendental relief. So, we are not so fortunate to have had the direct association of Lord Chaitanya or Krishna in this lifetime. You see, here in this world, they're already gone back to the spiritual world, onto their other pastimes. Some rare souls may be able to see there, as Narada Muni has. You see, that benediction can always be given. They're not limited. They can appear in their dream, or directly, at any moment, if they want to. Krishna is totally independent. Although it says that you have to be totally free of all contamination, if Krishna or Lord Chaitanya want to, by their appearance, they can totally free one from any kind of material taint. Just as by the touch of Krishna, Kubja became totally restored to a beautiful form, and she became freed from all material contaminations and taints. So, in this way, one can be given the benediction by chanting or by the Lord personally. We should rather focus our mind on this transcendental enthusiasm for rendering devotional service. For serving the Lord, when our desire, known as lobhya, increases more and more and becomes so intense. You see, at that time Krishna is more attracted to come. Just like if we want to invite Krishna, or if you want to invite a guest, say a guest comes, you invite him, please come to me, then actually that guest comes. And everyone kind of neglects him, doesn't pay any attention, he walks in, oh, hello, how are you? And you know, the person is kind of, you know, you feel totally disoriented. It wasn't they invited me, they said come, but now like people kind of bump him aside and walk around, you know, he thinks, you know, what am I doing here? You see, they don't want me here at all. So if we are not able to fix our mind on Krishna, if we are not desiring Krishna, we don't want to serve Krishna very intensely, then if Krishna came, then you see, we wouldn't be in the proper mood at all. We wouldn't be giving our attention. Of course, a kind of a really grotesque example. I won't even say it's bad, it's grotesque. But the point is that a devotee, you see, and that kind of a half-attentive, half-offensive mentality, how can Krishna be attracted to come at that time? Wants to, of course, he can come anytime. That's his own. If he wants to attract us, he has that potency. But from our side, if we try to create the most favorable attitude, well, that's as much as we can do. The Lord is independent. He doesn't have to come. He doesn't have to appear. But if he wants to, he can. You see, that opportunity is always there. The devotee is hoping upon hope. But because the Lord is Patit Pava, he's the most merciful upon the fallen souls. Maybe he'll have his mercy sometime. So this is special benediction which Narada Muni got, and certainly we're all coming in the movement, in the disciplic succession from Narada Muni. We can pray to Narada Muni that he may also bless us, that very quickly we can become thoroughly absorbed in devotional service and have no other desire than to serve the Lord in spirit and pure spiritual consciousness. Hare Krishna, Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Any question? Yes?
The Tattva, Param Tattva, you mentioned when the devotees approach
Param Padam. Samasita de padapal lavat lavat mahat padan punya yaso morare bhavam buddhir vatsa padana padana padam 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 yati padam nadesha bhavam buddhir vatsa padam param padam. Param padam means the supreme abode. Pada means position, shelter, abode. It's like you say, Prabhupada, the air, one at whose lotus feet all of the Prabhus have taken shelter. One who is of the position of Prabhu, Lord of so many devotees. One who is at the lotus feet of the Prabhu, who is the representative. So Pad and Pada is very similar. Pad means position and Pad means the lotus feet, so they are contained within each other. So Param Padam means the supreme shelter, the supreme abode. So we cross over this Bhavam Bhuti, the ocean of materials, the partition of birth and death, very easily, like one crosses over Vatsa Padam, the footprint of a cat. Then they go to the Param Padam, the spiritual abode. Spiritual abode in the spiritual world.
Another way of speaking, because he saw Vishnu for some time, it was a great source of inspiration for him to engage in intense devotional service thereafter. In this Krishna consciousness movement, we mentioned some of the things that would increase our intense desire to
Krishna. Of course, Narada Muni was engaging in very intense devotional service before seeing Vishnu, before seeing the Lord. That he specifically mentioned by hearing the words of the Bhakti Vedanta, he became inspired also by taking the Mahaprasada remnants from those Bhakti Vedanta devotees, as well as by taking initiation from them and by chanting the names. O Vyasadeva, in that association by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna, and thus listening attentively, my taste for hearing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead increased at every step. O great sage, as soon as I got a taste of the Personality of Godhead, my attention to hear of the Lord was unflinching, and as my taste developed, I could realize that it was only in my ignorance that I had accepted gross and subtle coverings, for both the Lord and I are transcendental. Thus, during two seasons, the rainy season and autumn, I had the opportunity to hear those great-souled sages constantly chant the unadulterated glories of Lord Hari. As the flow of my devotional service began, the coverings of the mode of passion and ignorance vanished. I was very much attached to those sages. I was gentle in behavior, and all my sins were eradicated in their service. In my heart, I had strong faith in them. I had subjugated the senses, and I was strictly following them with body and mind. As they were leaving, those Bhakti Vedantas, who were very kind to poor-hearted souls, instructed me in that most confidential subject, which is instructed by the Lord Himself. By that confidential knowledge, I could understand clearly an influence of the energy of Lord Sri Krishna, the creator, maintainer, and annihilator of everything. By knowing that, one can return to Him and personally meet Him. Brahmana Vyasadeva, it is decided by the learned that the best remedial measure for removing all troubles and miseries is to dedicate one's activities to the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Once only by their permission I took the remnants of their food, and by so doing all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. The nectar of devotion gives other impetuses for devotional service, things which inspire one, like observing the Mahasthami festival, participating in the Bhakti Yatra, Kadasis. Any other questions?
Kermi who wants to take the chanting, is it necessary for him to give up all bad things first and then take the chanting, or can straightaway start chanting and get rid of all the bad thoughts?
And engaging in the service, once they become attracted to Krishna, then we should introduce the rules and regulations and other things they should avoid to make their chanting. A person can avoid committing offenses and sinful activities from the beginning. It's the best, no doubt, and the chanting will be much more effective and less impeded. But in general, if you start to introduce a lot of rules and regulations, people become frightened and they won't chant at all. If they're too attached to those things, they think if I chant, I have to give up all those things and I'll suffer, and so they don't chant. It's better to give them a chant when they see that how happy they become by chanting, then they automatically become detached from those other things. They no longer feel a dependence upon those things. So the general rule, unless a person is very serious, you don't reveal all the things that they'll become detached to right in the beginning. As they may avoid chanting due to their excessive attachment to those things. Material mind is a tricky way of dealing with these things. They can chant. Of course, that chanting may be offensive. That's why I said there are three stages of chanting. The initial stage is called offensive chanting. Then it becomes clearing chanting. The one is starting to gradually give up various types of negative influences and benefits. And then finally, it comes to the stage of offenseless chanting. So initially, when one is chanting, certainly there will be offenses that are being committed, either on the gross or subtle platform. But still, even offensive chanting is better than no chanting at all, because it is establishing a relationship with the Lord, which will start to bring one closer and closer. Especially this mercy is given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Normally, if we chant offensively, we won't be able to get love for Krishna even after chorus of verse. But if we chant the name of Lord Chaitanya and chant Krishna's name, even though it's offensive, we'll be able to experience some kind of spiritual benefit from that even in the early stage. And thus, we can try to, when a person experiences some spiritual reciprocation from Krishna, then in turn they should also reciprocate and try to give up those things which are detrimental to one. Actually, one doesn't have to give up anything which is good for one. It's only the very harmful things like taking intoxication and drugs, killing innocent animals and eating their flesh. And engaging in illicit sexual activities and gambling. These are the main things that one has to eventually become detached from it. None of these things anyone can claim are good for one. They're all regulated by various laws of the country. Even the social norm would indicate that these things are not good. Alcohol and cigarettes are heavily taxed. On the cigarette pack, it says that this is harmful for the health. We're not saying to do anything, to give up anything which is good for one. We're just saying those things, to regulate your diet, regulate your sexual activities, eradicate harmful things like destructive things like intoxication. This is the only spiritual, the conducive activities are also materially known to be good for one, and to not practice those are known to be destructive. But due to attachment, people are doing all these things. They don't have their warnings. They go ahead and do it anyway. So let them chant Hare Krishna when they get some spiritual strength and attraction. But they automatically can see, well, these things are totally useless. There's no need to have a dependence upon them for happiness. When I can get the happiness from within myself by chanting Hare Krishna.
They are chanting my mantra in the study of Hare Rama, 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 Rama. There's some difference between how we chant them, right?
Well, we chant according to Lord Chaitanya's formula. When Lord Chaitanya was preaching, the way the Brahmanas were criticizing that you're having them chant these Vedic mantra because the Hare Krishna mantra is mentioned in the Upanishads. And there's also scripture that no one except Brahmanas can chant the four Vedas or the Upanishads. So then, technically speaking, the Brahmanas, non-Brahmanas, couldn't chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But Lord Chaitanya was having Muslims, Chandala, Sutra, everyone was chanting. But actually Lord Chaitanya said, well, in the Upanishad, it gives the Hari Ram first, and then Hare Krishna. So we're chanting Hare Krishna first. So this is not the exact mantra given of the Upanishad. This way, he had it written in the Upanishad in the backward way, just to avoid those type of very caste conscious people. In the Radha Panchatrika, it says that all of the power of all the Vedic mantras are combined in those eight words, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Even this had those eight words. So, in any case, we follow Lord Chaitanya and we chant. After it, it's like chanting Mara 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 by Valmiki. Once you, after the first mantra, it's all being one anyway. But those who are doing it for karma kanda, basically, generally those who are doing it for some material upliving or something, they chant the Hari Rag first. Those who are chanting for pure devotion following Lord Chaitanya, they will chant Hare Krishna. That way we don't mind when we chant this way. But for our own, we follow Lord Chaitanya and we chant Hare Krishna.
Somebody is saying the Shiva Purana is mentioned Lord Krishna is the body of Lord Shiva. The Shiva Purana.
Sure. Like sometimes, just as Krishna was the chariot driver for Arjuna, so when Krishna plays pastimes as a human being, or plays pastimes as a king, or something, then sometimes he may also play the pastime of doing some service for Lord Shiva, because Lord Shiva is his official representative, his expansion. So he'll show people that you should respect Lord Shiva because he's my representative. Just as Krishna says, even I respect the Brahmanas, even I respect the Indian Krishna himself. He worshipped the Brahmanas when they would come to see him. He would give them all respect. Ultimately, the Brahmanas there themselves are saying that Krishna is the Supreme. Lord Shiva himself and other people are saying that Krishna is the Supreme. He's the origin. We have to see the things in context. If you say anything out of context. There's 18 Puranas. Six in the mode of passion, six in mortal ignorance, six in the mortal business. The Puranas are written for that, from that particular point of view. See, just like if you, when I was going into Mayapur, in Bengali and all the walls it was written, Cholo, Nadia district, this one, that thing, political rally, everything was Nadia district this, Nadia district that. When you were in Calcutta, there was Calcutta municipal election, vote for this one, that one. See, vote for the CPM, vote for that Congress. Then you go into Orissa, and there it says, Cholo, vote for Janata, vote for the Congress. Then you come in South India, it's, here it's MG, Ramachandran, AIDMKI, whatever. So each place has got its particular viewpoint. So when you look from the Amoda of passion, then you see, oh, Brahma is everything. He's the creator. You see from the mode of ignorance, and you see that the Shakti or Lord Shiva, they're all in all. So like that, from different points of view, you can see something in one particular way. But then if you go all India basis and you see, well, this is happening here, then you get an overall viewpoint. If you see the whole Vedas, you see the whole overall picture. You see, especially from the mode of goodness, and everything else fits into place. That's why mode of goodness is considered to be the best, because from that viewpoint, everything else, in the mode of ignorance, they cannot understand goodness and passion. But from the mode of goodness, ignorance and passion are able to be understood. So those particular Vedas, when they're glorifying Shiva, they're not going beyond that point. Just like if you say that in the greatest person is the chief minister. That may be true for this state, but next state over there's another chief minister, another state there's another, and each state there may all be saying chief minister, chief minister. But then if you see overall there's a prime minister. So like that, if you just focus Indra, you can say Indra this, Indra that, Indra's great, is a thousand eyes, he's a powerful, so if you just say Murgan is this and he's the greatest, this and he's that, but they're not going beyond that, they're just focusing on that one particular deva, and they're glorifying all his great qualities. Even within those glories, you'll find, for instance, in the Markandeya, or this is what they call Chandi, where it glorifies Durga. There, they also describe her Vaishnavi, Narayani. There are verses saying it's the great Shakti, she's the potency of Narayan, potency of Vishnu. Those who are totally absorbed, they want to push their point, just like modern scientists. They cheat. When they do their experiments, they make sometimes something comes up which doesn't fit into their theory. They just ignore it. And then later on, when in another country they redo the thing, they say, but what about this thing, that thing, it doesn't work out. And then they'll get exposed. But to do that experiment, you have to spend millions of dollars and buy some big nuclear reactor and smash atoms, and so that ordinary countries, they don't have the scope. It's American scientists that we found out this thing. It takes about 5-10 years before the other ones catch up and do the same thing. And then when they do it and take all the data, they say this is totally bogus, it doesn't work at all. You see, so, like that, sometimes the person, when they're very attached, they want to say, we don't mind, but we also accept whatever the Vedas say. Certainly all those glorifications of those demigods, in perspective, they are true. This says in the Brahma Samhita, it says that Devi, she does Siddhi, she does Srishti, she does Pralaya, Sadhana Akka. But how? Chayam Eva. Just as the shadow follows the hand, she follows the will of the Lord. So the will of the Lord is not a visible thing. He doesn't give hukum nama or some kind of, written order. He just wills create. And then she does it. So all the potency is within her. But she's not independent. But they're just seeing her action that she's creating. They're not saying that she's created because the Lord has willed that she created. So, everything they're saying in the Vedas about those devas is true, but they're neglecting so many other aspects that sometimes they overlook the certain verses which also say that she's the energy of Vishnu or she's the energy of Narayana. Those things they kind of bypass. Or they just say, well, that's just, you know, means, you know, they give their own interpretation. But if you see that thing from the broad perspective, then you can see all the Vedas are leaving. This is Krishna. Vedas Vikit Eva Vid Eva Chan. Samar Sita De Sarasya Chaham Vidhi Sani Visto Smriti Gyanam Apoha Chaham Vidaisha Sarvam Ameva Vidyo Vedan Chukit Veda Vid Eva Chaham. All the Vedas are searching after me. And the Vedas are, the purpose of the Vedas is to know me. I am the creator of the Vedas. Vedanta Krit. Vedavit. And I am the knower of the Vedas. Naturally, if you create them, you know them. To the point that the Vedas are ultimately leading to Krishna. But some people, they want to know the different aspects of the variegated manifestations of the universe, the Shakti, the Devas. And so they are absorbed in those particular studies. Just like some scientist, he's studying what is the nature of the mini pucha bug. And he's studying how they're producing the electricity, what is the generation, how long they live, how they reproduce, how they pass stool, how they eat, how their legs are formed under the microscope, what type of eye, what type of lens, what type of habitation, what season they're flying out, what season, all they study, they write huge books all about the bug, all about one leaf, you see. Sometimes people ask me, what happens when those people die? Do they take birth as one of those bugs? I was recently written one letter about that. It's a possibility they could also take such a birth. Of course, if they have any opportunity of chanting Hare Krishna, then possibly they won't have to take such a degraded birth. But anyway, the danger is always, at that moment of death, of course, if they think about the bug. Sometimes these people, they're only thinking about their namesake. They're studying the bug more for because that's a particular line, but they're thinking, I'll become the most famous expert in the entire world, out of many, many puchas. Then I'll become famous, and anyone wants to know about the lightning bug, they have to ask me, because I'm the only one who studied it for 50 years of my life. I know everything. I know, you know, all the details. So then they have to go to me. So in that case, they're not actually, may not be so absorbed in the bug, but if they die just at that moment, well, chance is there. Whatever we are absorbed of at the time of death. So they are so absorbed in one particular thing. For some people, they're totally absorbed in one deva. That they don't realize that deva is not the ultimate deva. We understand that the person, he was totally absorbed in Ganesh. We didn't have, he was just a devotee. And he was worshipping Ganesh day and night. Ganesh. Ganeshaya, all the mantras and worship, morning to night. And his prayer to Ganesh was, I want the highest, but his prayer was a unique one. He wasn't praying for giving wealth or sickness. He was saying that I want from you the greatest thing. I want from you the topmost thing, the highest thing in life. What is the highest? See, this was his prayer. The best thing in life. And so one time Ganesh appeared to him in a dream and said the best thing in life, and he opened up his stomach and there he showed Radha Krishna. Yeah. You worship Radha Krishna. This is the sum of life. Then after that, he came into the temple and told us, otherwise we didn't know Ganesh Bhakta wasn't coming to the Krishna temple. He said, Ganesh ordered me in this and I have to come.